Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. There's been speculation as to how our story in St. Matthew today might change if the wise men had been wise women instead. Some of these differences might have occurred. If it had been wise women, they would have arrived on time. They would have asked directions to get there. They would have helped with the delivery of the baby. They would have cleaned up the stable. They would have brought a hot dish. And they would have brought gifts that had practical value for Mary and Jesus. Well, all kidding aside, this day of Epiphany is an important day in the life of the church. It does not rise to the same importance as Christmas, Easter, or Pentecost, but it is a feast day, so important that Bethel, on years in which Epiphany does not fall on a Saturday or Sunday, in which we can observe Epiphany in our normal weekly worship schedule, we actually have a special worship service to lift up Epiphany, a day in which we lift up the child of Mary and Joseph. Imagine you are in a dark room, a very dark room, a totally blackened room. Think of being in a closet, perhaps. That's the right idea, but it's way too small. Maybe the basement of a large office building where there are no windows and every light has been extinguished. Maybe we can do better than that. Maybe this room, blackened as far as possible, like happened on Christmas Eve at the candlelight service a little bit less than 2 weeks ago. At a certain point in that candlelight service, we have extinguished every light that we can in this building. But there is one light that still shines. And to what are your eyes drawn at that moment? Not to the darkness that is everywhere around you, but drawn to the one light. The three pastors take their lights from that one flame, walk carefully down the darkened stairs, and now what are you observing? The one light shared with three flames. Ushers have come down the darkened aisles with unlit candles so they too can receive the light, then spreading it to the aisles. Twice in these intervening days since Christmas Eve, two women have told stories about their families, both with one young adult sitting by them. The young adult transfixed by the transformation of this place from darkness into golden light from front to back. A golden glow intensified by the raising of candles periodically during the singing of Silent Night. One flame shared with hundreds of other flames. Light always overcomes the darkness. That truth, I suppose, reaches a crescendo in our country on the 4th of July. In every large town across America, people sit on blankets and in lawn chairs, waiting impatiently for darkness to sufficiently fall. Here in Rochester, even the street lights around Silver Lake are extinguished. And then the darkened sky is brilliantly exploded with colored lights, light that we cannot turn our eyes away from. So how hard would it be to live permanently in darkness? There is a movie that has captivated the attention of millions in the past month or so. A Netflix movie named Bird Box. Set in the apocalyptic future, Unseen monsters govern the earth. Those unseen monsters tap into the deepest fears of each individual, causing havoc, destruction, and death. There's one woman named Mallory who is determined to save herself and her children from these monsters. The trick is this: if you don't look at the monsters, they have no power over you. And so Mallory decides that she and her two children will wear masks, blindfolds, all the time. They save themselves by living in darkness. That is the absolute antithesis of the Christian story and the Christian hope. We proclaim it is light that has come into the world, and we proclaim that the light is Christ. A case in point is our lesson from St. Matthew, the second chapter this day. After Jesus is born, and we believe that Jesus could be as old as 2 years of age, according to a clue that we get in our gospel story and a little bit later, a part of the story that we did not read, in which Herod orders all the male children 2 years of age and under in and around the area of Bethlehem to be killed. Why does he choose 2 years? Because you will hear that he learned precisely the time of his star's rising from the wise men. The world would be in utter darkness, Isaiah tells us, at the time of the birth of the Messiah. Israel was so poorly led for so many centuries, sometimes religious groups, sometimes not religious groups. They always seemed to be under the thumb of a foreign power. So easy for people like the Romans to come in and usurp power, to oppress the people. I mean, they could even capriciously make a 9-month pregnant woman travel 100 miles to a different town in Israel just to be counted for a census. Poverty was rampant. Darkness governed their world. I suppose that was not true for everybody. There would be some who would enjoy the luxuries of the world, maybe even wise men from the East. Some have suggested that they were kings or scientists of some sort. But even these wise men were looking for an answer that could not be derived from their wealth or their power or their education. They had seen a star, a light, and they were following the light. Now, it must have been quite a journey. Must have taken them some time for them to show up what seems like so late to see this child Jesus. And when they finally get to Jerusalem, they ask, "Now, where is this child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage or come to worship him." Herod hears these words about a king that might disturb his reign of power, and he's frightened. So he gets together the wise guys of Jerusalem, the scribes, the people who might understand the scriptures, and asks them where it is that this king is supposed to be. They tell him in Bethlehem. So then Herod secretly calls the wise men together, and he finds out exactly when that star had first been seen. Then he sends them off to Bethlehem saying, "You know, go worship, find him, come back and report to me so that I can go worship this king too." It's a lie. We know of the king's evil intent. So these wise men start out on the last leg of their journey, only a journey of 10 miles less from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, following the star that they had seen at its rising. The Bible tells us that they were overjoyed when it stopped over the place where the child was. These are men who likely commanded power and respect and wealth. But a little child would bring them to their knees. Somehow they knew that this child was deserving of worship and of the greatest gifts possible. They were drawn by the light to see the light. And we on this day of Epiphany are drawn by the light to come to this place. Something has brought you here. It might be the smallest of sparks in your spirit that helps you to come to a place like this, hoping that maybe there is some answer for you in a holy place. Or you might have a 1,000-watt bulb burning in your spirit. You are so convinced of the truth of this child of the light. Something has brought you here. And even on Christmas Eve, as we are transfixed by one flame, so this day we are brought by the light of a star to see the light of the world. It's no secret that the world would love to see us sit in darkness. The world wants to threaten us with government shutdowns, poverty at our southern border and elsewhere, shootings in bowling alleys, financial markets that threaten livelihoods and futures. The world would love to extinguish our light and make us sit in darkness. But in the darkest time of the year, at least in our hemisphere, we of faith spit in the darkness face, and we lift up the one who is born to be the light of the world. And even wise men come to seek that light. Light will always overcome darkness. Welcome to the kingdom of light, truth, and love. Amen. Please rise and sing.